We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Our text that we'll be studying tonight is from there. We're going to be reading here in just a moment, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 6, 1 through 12. We're going to go ahead and read through this entire text, and I'll go ahead and forewarn you that we'll be reading it again a little bit later. The second time, we're going to slow down and talk about some of these verses in more detail and maybe say, well, why read it a second time? Isn't one time good enough? Well, here's the thing. More than anything else, I want you to remember every word of this text tonight. You may forget some of the things that I say, but don't forget the words in this text. That's what I want to have stick with all of us tonight. So let's read verses 1 through 12. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. I don't know about you, but if I had to pick out a key phrase from those 12 verses that we just read, it would be this one right here. My eyes have seen the King. And really, the main part of this lesson is built around that idea. My eyes have seen the King. And when we get maybe to the application part of this, we'll give even further emphasis to that. So let's go through the text again. We're kind of going to do it sort of in outline form this time, just to maybe highlight some things in particular. So let's first of all talk about or answer this question. What exactly did Isaiah see? Well, again, there in verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I don't know about you, but I have seen some impressive trains before, especially in wedding gowns, right? I know sometimes when you watch some of those royal weddings, there's some pretty impressive trains on those gowns, right? I have never seen a train, though, that would fill the dimensions of the temple. Did you see that? The train of His robe filled the temple. But again, notice how high up He is. Above everything else. High, that's not enough, right? High and lifted up is this throne of the Lord. But then notice what He saw above this elevated throne. Above it, verse 2, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And so as best we can, let's just try to picture in our minds what Isaiah saw. But then more important than that probably is what he heard. That may even be more significant, at least in some ways, than what he saw. One cried to another, verse 3, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's the aspect of the Lord that's being emphasized, right? His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken. Notice this cry is so loud that the posts of the door are shaking. And it says also that the house is filled with smoke. And so, again, think about what Isaiah heard, what Isaiah saw. And maybe now this can help us understand why Isaiah reacted the way he did there in verse 5. You see the reaction, right? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Remember, the holiness of the Lord, His exalted nature is what's being emphasized. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me." When I look at Him, woe is me. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Basically, if we had to summarize this, I believe it would go something like this. Isaiah couldn't bear what he saw in himself and in his people because of what he saw in the Lord. He saw the King. And therefore, in comparison, he could not stand what he saw in himself, what he saw in his people. In some measure, I believe Isaiah finally, maybe even for the first time, saw himself the way the Lord saw him. He saw himself the way the Lord saw him. And really, whenever you do that, you know what? You know you're in trouble. And that's exactly what Isaiah knew. I am in trouble. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm in trouble. I'm undone, is the way he words it there. But then, a very wonderful thing happens, right? In verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." It sounds a little bit scary, right? "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" All right, to understand these two verses, we really have to understand the previous two, right? What a relief this must have been to Isaiah to have this heavy weight of sin and then all of a sudden for the Lord to take that weight completely off of him. "I'm undone. We're in trouble because of the holiness of the Lord. We are unclean." In comparison to him, we are unclean. Now the Lord says, "Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." what a relief that must have been to have that weight removed. But not only was there relief on the part of Isaiah, surely there was great gratitude for this as well, right? And perhaps, that explains Isaiah's eager reply to the Lord's request. There in verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Send me." So why would Isaiah be so eager? I mean, based on what we've read here in this text, why would he be so eager? Well, first of all, because of who the Lord is. You don't see this transcendent vision of the Lord and say no to him. I wouldn't think you would, right? To be in such awe, to see the majesty of the Lord on display like this, it's going to be awful hard to say no to him. But also, wouldn't you think he's grateful? This man that said, "Hey, I'm undone, I'm unclean. Now the Lord has taken away that sin. He's purged me of all my sin." Wouldn't it also be a part of it, his gratitude to the Lord? "Sure, I will do this. I'll be happy. Wherever you need me to go, whatever you need me to say, I'm willing to do it. Here am I. Send me." Well, what exactly did the Lord send him to do? Not exactly the most pleasant mission in the world, right? There in verses 9 through 12, let's read that again, then we'll just kind of summarize a little bit. "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of those people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And then Isaiah wants to know, well, how long do I say this to the people? Verse 11, the Lord's answer: "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And so basically, what is the Lord charging Isaiah to do? "I want you to go and preach to a bunch of people who are not going to listen to you. They are not going to heed the things that you say. And you're going to have to keep on preaching this message, though, until they receive their just punishment. You're going to have to keep on preaching it right down to the very end, even though they are not listening to you." That's the task that Isaiah is given. That's what he agreed to when he said, "Here am I, send me." As unpleasant as this task is, Isaiah had made a commitment to the Lord. And if you read all the book of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah was faithful to that commitment. He honored this commitment made to the Lord. But again, don't you think a lot of his faithfulness is explained by that phrase? Remember, that's that phrase that we're really emphasizing tonight. "He saw the King. My eyes have seen the King." He saw that vision, but he also had his sins taken away. He's eager to do now whatever the Lord would have him to do. Now, let's think about, though, how all of this maybe applies to us. You see any possible parallels to this in our own former condition, our salvation in Christ? You see any possible parallels? I want to just think for a minute how it applies to me personally. Just kind of look at it from that standpoint. First of all, I have experienced the same things Isaiah did. You say, "Now, wait a minute, I think I know better than that. You hadn't seen a vision like Isaiah saw or anything." At least in principle, I've experienced the same things that he has. You see, I too was once undone. I too was once a man of unclean lips. I understood the awfulness of my sin. because my eyes have seen the King. Who has a better vision of the King? Who gets to have a better vision of the King? Isaiah or us? We got a much clearer picture of the King. Remember what the room was filled with? The room was filled with smoke. I'm not saying that his vision was completely obscured. I mean, the text makes that clear, but you got a room filled with smoke. I mean, he sees the Lord on the throne, but I mean, Jesus came to this earth and he showed us God. He showed us the fullness of God. He showed us the character of the King, right? And so we're given a much clearer picture than Isaiah ever did. But here's the thing. Before we come to the Lord and we see that picture, we don't see it in a vision. We see it in the gospel, right? We see it in the gospel. And that's what's designed to convict us of our sin. To see how we pale in comparison to Him. How we have not in any way measured up to Him. We see His holiness, and then we look at ourselves and say, well, my goodness, I'm not anywhere near that. Not anywhere close. I felt the full burden of my sin. But thanks be to God, my sins were cleansed by the blood of Christ when I obeyed the gospel. No, I didn't have someone with tongs from the altar, you know, a coal from the altar, you know, to touch my lips. That's not the process, right? The same thing. I was forgiven of all my sins. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, I did exactly what these people did, and I know many of you here have done the very same thing. And the promise that was made to these people at this time is the very promise that we all embraced when we came to the Lord. Acts 2, beginning with verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about Isaiah and what a relief that must have been to have had that weight taken off of him. You know, he realized how unclean he was, and now the Lord, your iniquity is taken away. How grateful he must have been for that. We need to be every bit, or we should have been every bit as grateful when our sins were taken away, when God forgave us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, when the Lord asks, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And now remember, our former condition. We got to go back to that again, right? Undone, unclean, on my way to hell. And yet God offers me full and complete salvation, full and complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You come to me believing in me, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried with me in baptism, I'll take it all away. I'll remove that weight completely. And you will be pure and holy in my sight. We got to remember that time. Let's take our minds back to that time when we first became a Christian. I mean, if the Lord had showed up in your presence and said, Listen, I need you to do something for me. I need you to do something for me. Would any of you have said, Well, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate what you've done, but I'm kind of going to go and do my own thing now. Of course not. And of course we know He's not going to show up in our presence, but He has things for us to do now, right? And so our eagerness should really match that of Isaiah's. When the Lord says, Whom shall I send? I need people to go and visit the sick. I need people to teach that Bible class. I need people to reach out to the lost. I need men who will strive to become elders, effective leaders within the church. I need this. I need that. Think about all the various. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? If we understand the magnitude of what the Lord has done for us, then of course we're going to say, here am I. Send me. What do you need? Where do you need me to go? What do you need me to do? I mean, we're going to make ourselves fully available to Him, right? It's exactly the way it ought to be. No way I'm saying no to the king. Especially a king who loved me and gave himself for me. You know the passage, right? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, and that's really what we're emphasizing now, right? What's our response? And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you say no to that king? No way I'm saying no to the one who cleansed me from all of my old sins. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, just to look at the context of that. There, beginning in verse 5, you know that the Apostle Peter is writing about adding these different qualities to our life, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so forth. But let's pick up with verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I don't think Isaiah forgot. I don't know exactly what all was on his mind, you know, in the years to follow after this. I don't think he forgot. I don't think he forgot. And I know he had a vivid reminder there with the, you know, the cold touching his mouth and all that, you know. I mean, that would make it, I guess, a little bit harder to forget. I don't think he forgot the Lord taking away his sins. And how appreciative he was of that. The same man, again, who said, I'm undone. He realized his condition. But then the Lord took all that. I don't think he forgot. But here he says, the people who are not diligent, the people who are not adding these things, the people who are not striving to grow, that's one of the things they must have forgotten. They must have forgotten that God took away all their sins, or they wouldn't be behaving this way. Yeah. I suspect that sometimes we forget. I don't mean forget altogether, like we have no memory of it. I mean, we lose our appreciation for it. We get to a point where it doesn't mean as much to us as it once did. And that sure is dangerous, right? That sure is dangerous. But again, no way I'm saying no to the King who enables me to come into His holy presence. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 19. I think if we think about the imagery of Isaiah 6, we can see how fitting this particular passage is. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Able to draw near to God at any time with full confidence, right? Because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about something too, and again, relating this back to Isaiah chapter 6. His presence is no longer filled with smoke. In fact, if we think about the statement made in 1 John 3, this hope that we have, 1 John 3 and verse 2, the hope that we keep with us at all times is to be able to see Him as He is. To see Him as He is. We talked about that great vision we have of the King through what is revealed about Jesus. We talked about how He has shown us the character of God. And yet the vision, so to speak, is not complete. In that final day, there won't be any smoke. It will be crystal clear. I'll be able to see Him as He is. My eyes have seen the King. Isaiah 6 is a great passage, and it's always impressive to me how so many things in the Old Testament contain elements of our own salvation in Christ today. And I think that's certainly true with this. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Perhaps someone here tonight realizes the condition of sin that they're in right now. Don't want to carry that weight around any longer, right? You want to seek that forgiveness that's found in Christ. If that's the case, we want to encourage you to come forward tonight. To go ahead and be baptized into Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. But we would urge you. We would urge you to think about what that means for you going forward. If you understand your condition, you understand what God did about that condition and how He takes away all of your sin. Hopefully your reaction will be the same. When the Lord asks you to do something, and He will, He's got any number of things that He wants you to do after you become a Christian. Just remember what your response is always going to be. Here am I. Send me. If we can help anyone tonight, let us know right now as we stand and sing.